Shall we stand as we have our lesson tonight found in Isaiah chapter 49? I'm going to read the first 10 verses, but I will be speaking on selective verses from this portion. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages or inheritances, that you may say to the prisoners, Go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. Neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. May God bless the reading of his word. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, even as we undertake to unfold this lesson tonight, we pray that you would bless and that you would give clarity and that, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds to understand what is happening. How we pray for your hand upon each one of us. Bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at tonight's message, I've entitled it The Messiah's Twofold Mission. Now that twofold mission is found in verse 6. We find he's going to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's one. And then his second portion is, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, these servant songs, I understand there's about 20 of them, and they're a little difficult as you read through here to decide who's talking to whom. If you have a New King James, you'll find some are capitalized. It gives you a hint of who he's talking about. We're talking about the coming Messiah. And in the portion we have tonight, we're going to personalize Messiah's coming. But if you will either listen or turn back with me as I read three verses from chapter 41, verse 8 through 10, I want to give you this portion because this has to do with Israel. Now, corporate Israel. The Messiah is from Israel. Sometimes we have almost where they talk together as Israel his servant or the Messiah, Jesus, his servant. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, it says, But you, Israel, are my servant. Sounds just like what we've been reading, doesn't it? Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. And many of you claim this for a promise, and I believe we can, but he's told, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. As I look at Israel, God's servant, you might say, How are they his servant? God used Israel to show forth His mighty power in the world, to declare it to the rest of the peoples. God worked through Israel. If you want to think back for a few minutes as he, remember their focal point is to look back how he delivered them from Egypt. The many wonderful miracles that he performed that Egypt finally said, go, get away from us. And they were fully equipped. He gave them favor with the Egyptians to plunder them ultimately. And so he used Israel as his servant to declare his power. If you remember, Rahab the harlot said, we have heard of you, how the Lord your God divided the waters, how he gave you victory over Sihon and Og, I believe it was. But he demonstrated his power through Israel. If we were to read Hebrews 11, we would find that it says, in the past, he's spoken to us by the prophets. I'll just read it for you. At various times and in different ways, spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus declares the Father now and in this time in the New Testament age to all of us. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I do want to mention we have had various relationships with people who have twisted God's word into saying we're already in the kingdom age and that God has forgotten Israel. I have to bring this in because this is important as we study Isaiah's prophecies that God will never, he will uphold them by his righteous right hand. Now, the body of Israel will national Israel will not all be saved, but the remnant he will bring through and he will keep them. They are his and he will not lose them. We have a portion in Romans 11, 25, 6 and 7. Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And many people are ignorant of it because God, remember the parable of the treasure? In Matthew 13, verse, 44, how he finds the treasure, which is Israel. There's verses that says, Israel, my treasure. And then he hides it, and you recognize that Israel has been dispersed. 70 AD, the problems they had, and they were dispersed over the whole world. But then in 1948, he brought them back. How wonderful, he brought them back. And now it's been 70 years and things are beginning to happen and God's hand is working. We see that Jerusalem has become their capital of Israel. It sounds silly. There isn't another nation in the world that doesn't have their own capital, but they had to wait 70 years to get Jerusalem proclaimed their capital. I don't want to get off into this trend, but just that the hand of God is working. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. And he quotes from Isaiah again, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I take away their sins. And so that time is coming that in one day all Israel's going to be saved. That's found in Zechariah. And we had a testimony tonight about the plan of God and understanding and thanking God that he has a plan. And my passion is that everyone, not only in this church, but everyone that listens, even over the internet, will come to know him and have a personal relationship where they become part of that plan. Now, if you don't know him, you're part of his plan too. But you don't want that part of the plan, do you? We want to be the ones who know him and have that relationship with him and have come to know him intimately as we read his word where he speaks to us and we can come to him in prayer and we can trust him to take care of us. And this is what we look forward to. Now going back to chapter 49, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Of course, this is through the book of Isaiah, but it's God talking. Listen, O coastlands. Listen, O islands. O you way out there to me. This is God. And take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. I'm sorry, this is Jesus. The Lord has called me from the womb. I believe there's no doubt we can see that that's him. But let's look on. From the matrix or the inward parts of my mother, he has made mention of my name. I'd like to have you think for a few minutes. In Matthew 1, 20 and 21, do you remember the angel coming and talking to Joseph? And he says, fear not to take unto you Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And so the name was known, was it not? It says, from the womb my mother has made mention of my name, this name of Jesus. But if we go on, now all these things, that same portion in Matthew, I'm quoting now, this is 1:22. Now all these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, this is in 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So I want you to think of this when it says, from the inward parts of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Those in Israel were waiting for their Messiah. God with us. They knew he'd come. Much was told of how he'd come and where he'd be born and all the rest. There was no excuse, no reason to not understand some of this, but God had made known. I want to go on. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. I could quote Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in the strength. I'm confirming that he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Or we find in Revelation 2:12 to the angel of the church at Pergamos, these things saith he who has a sharp two-edged sword. And this is always mentioned with Jesus. We find his word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. This is God coming in the flesh. They were waiting for him in the Old Testament. How blessed we are, aren't we, to be able to see this? Chapter 49, again in Isaiah, verse 2. The second part, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. You're going to find twice in this verse. He has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. I thought this was neat. And as I prayed about it, he was hidden. If you think through the Old Testament, in the shadow of his hand, we find glimpses of Jesus. Do we not? The angel of the Lord came. You get these shadows. He was hidden, yet he was there. And in his quiver, quiver is to hold an arrow, isn't it? And an arrow is to be shot forth. Am I right? Okay. As I looked at that, I was kind of excited. He was hidden until the favorable day, we find in verse 8, in an acceptable time. And right away the thought came to me on this. But when the fullness of time had come, this is Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God, what did he do? He sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law. We also have John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I can just see God sending forth his son on this polished shaft into the womb of a woman, coming unknown almost, being born in the manger of humblest conditions. And this was God with us. This was the one that they were waiting for. And so much when we see God's plan of how these things work. Now I'm going to go to verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me, or fashioned me, or ordained me, we might say. This is the Messiah, or Jesus, from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. As I was studying this and I hear this, my God shall be my strength. My God will be my strength also, or I couldn't make it. Are you with me? Jesus came to do his Father's will. We will not be asked to duplicate Jesus, but we have his same strength that was helping him, the Father. And he is faithful. And as we come to these portions in time that you feel the battle beginning to wage, you see the apostasy that's beginning to take place, the compromises that are made. We see sin rampant in all types of ways and forms, that I find it so encouraging to be able to trust in a God who's faithful and who cannot fail. A God who does not change from Old Testament to New Testament times. He does not change. And so I pray as we go over these things that you'll be encouraged on what's happening. Indeed, he says, verse 6, it is too small a thing you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. As I read this and recognize that there's something better coming, it's too small a thing that you should be only doing that. We are so blessed, and there are so many people who don't recognize how blessed we are. And my passion is that God would speak to you. And when I say you, again, I emphasize not only in this building, but for those who listen, that God would speak to you and soften hearts until we come to the point and say, God, I'm ready to repent of any sin and every sin, and I'm willing to come and follow you. For many years, I was teaching people how to get along in time. But what a great privilege to be able to help people prepare for eternity, because there's a 100% chance every one of us will die. Am I right? Now, society is working on it so that, boy, I've listened to some of the prophecies of the artificial intelligence and of the robotics that they're working on, and their predictions in 10, 15, 20 years of what it's going to be, and having citizenship and other things that are. I remember when Nimrod was building the tower that would reach to heaven, not really meaning that, but God looked down and he said, I'm going to paraphrase it, if I don't stop it now, he said, they'll be able to do anything they desire. You see, man's desire is always to put God down. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want a God. I don't want to believe in them. And they hallucinate because there is a God. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. It will happen. And so I just pray that people think. You know, I don't get angry with people when they don't, but I feel terribly sorry for them because they've missed the point. They've missed the call, the invitation that comes. You're going to see what happens here about Israel. Okay. He said, it's too small a thing you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones, the remnant of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. And this is what I want to focus on basically for the rest of the time. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, I think there's such a beautiful correlation as Jesus comes into the world, and I'm going to read from Luke 2. Keep your finger. I hope you always have at least three bookmarkers so you can put one in Isaiah 49, because we'll come back to there. But I'm going to read from Luke 2 as Mary and Joseph. I'm going to start with 25 in a minute, but just to bring you up to tune. Mary and Joseph were coming into the temple to offer their sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves for the two young pigeons, according to the law. They were keeping the law. And verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation. What's the consolation of Israel? Is it not when the Messiah appeared? They were waiting for God with us. This had been prophesied. And Simeon said that, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see the death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he was waiting, this little small group. I like to go back to Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and he hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before him. And he said, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That was Malachi 3, I believe, 16 and 17. But here we find that that's part of that little remnant that feared the Lord. They had heard about these things. Simeon had been warned by the Holy Spirit that he would see this take place, the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. Now I'm going to stop a minute. My eyes have seen your salvation. We had a verse back in Isaiah 49, the last part of 6. He says that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God is speaking to Jesus, that you should be my salvation. God, Jesus, is our salvation. David said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Not my salvation, it's his. If we are saved, it's his salvation. It's his work that he's done within us. Oh, to surrender and submit to allowing God to have the fullness of his work within us. I can't think of anything more precious. Now, go back to Luke 2. For my eyes, 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. The Lord God had prepared this before everyone, even though Christ came in somewhat in an obscure manner. A light, now notice he quotes Isaiah here, but he adds something, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. A light to give us understanding. There are many ways that we have revelation from God. First of all, we have revelation that we are sinners. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We have revelation as we get our faces and eyes are upon Jesus to see who he is. To everybody else, they don't see him. They don't even want to see him. Paul tells us in Romans, there's none that understands, there's none that seeks God, and the only way that we ever seek him and come to know him is when he puts a little twang in our heart and we come to the place where we say, you're working on me, Lord. John and I were talking, I think it was John, I was telling him how neat it was. I didn't want to be a pastor, and maybe it was Josh, I can't remember. Yeah, Josh, both of you probably. And he said, well, we don't choose to be a pastor. I was reading one of the pastors, and he said, if you can possibly avoid it, do so. You see, that's not something we decide that we're going to do. It's something that God decides when he calls us and puts us in a place that we can begin witnessing and preaching. When I read the prophets, those prophets that just wanted to run were the false prophets, and they thought by giving a good message of peace and that everything was going to be good, but it didn't work out that way, did it? The true prophets had to give the word of the Lord, and it wasn't always a real easy one to listen to. And a lot of times our messages in this church aren't easy to listen to, but I pray you know they're from God's word. And you know we say truth can stand examination, and you're welcome to come up and ask questions. We do not take offense at it. We do not take offense at it. a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. We'll expand this as we get to the next verse. And the glory of your people Israel. I love this as I went through this. The glory of your people Israel. I want to go back to Isaiah 49. Here it says that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I'm on verse 6. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Something happened. Something happened. And I want to bring this out. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." One of the most sad and discouraging times in history. You weren't willing. You weren't willing. Now, Paul tells us that this is Jesus that we're talking about, and I'm going to read Acts, I think it's 13:47. And Paul is going to quote Isaiah, but I'm going to start with 46. Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the Jews, and they grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." You see, the Jews were God's people. Now, many read this and they think, well, then God's going to give up on them. No, he's got a promise made. He's got a promise made. He will not give up on the Jews. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth." Such a beautiful statement. Paul said, it's for you. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've wanted to gather you." How many pastors, and I hope many of them, as people come and go into the church and they all have their own programs and things they want to follow. But how many times, as John and I pray, our hearts are heavy when we see people that don't have time to get to know Christ. That's our eternity, isn't it? That's the way of the natural man. The natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're only by the Holy Spirit discerned. Such a sad time. People think, well, I've got lots of time. I don't know what time you have, but I'll tell you, in the space of eternity, it's about that big. And my fingers are almost touching. You see, I don't care if you live to be 150. It's just a speck in the realm of eternity. And if we don't find that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we've lost everything. God has given the invitation for us to come unto him. All that labor and are heavy laden, he said, I'll give you rest. I guarantee in this world today, the masses are in unrest and confusion. And they're trying to fill the void with their own plans, with what they think is going to really be what they want, and how vastly disappointed they're going to be when they stand before the Son of God. And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Even when they fill their lives with good works, you see, there is reality. In the book of John, chapter 11, there was a high priest, and he was Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said to them, "You don't know anything at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." This is verse 50 of John 11. And then going on, "Now as he said, now this he did not say in his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." And here's the verse. "And not that nation only." Not for the Jews only, but also that he would gather together in one all the children of God who are scattered abroad. You get the feeling there that, you see, the Messiah had a twofold mission, didn't he? To gather the children of Israel, but to bring light to the Gentiles. That they can be released from the darkness and the hunger and those voids that we have in our life. When we can't fill it and we're trying everything under the sun to see our lives bring fulfillment. I was talking to one of our young men who moved away. Most of you would know him. But as we've talked, probably once a week and sometimes twice, and he found it hard to find a church, and he found it hard to have any agreement in some of the doctrines, as you know. But then he went to a small Bible study, and they were studying some book to begin with. But as they talked, there was talk amongst them, and he was able to say some things, and he was able to become a part. And I said, just kind of lay low, don't be loving. I said, these people all need Christ. Some of them do know Christ. I don't have any doubt of that. But there were some, by the manner of life that they were living, didn't have much idea of who Christ was, I don't think, because they were living pretty much a life of sin and trying to get him involved with it. But I said, you have purpose now. You have purpose. These people need the Lord. They actually asked him to teach a course on how to share Christ. And he was listening to one of the men who said, well, he said, I share Christ. He said, if I see my neighbor needing help, I go over and help him. If I see this one where I can be a part. And he said, I want to be able to have a basis when I talk to them that they know I love them and care for them. And this young man said, when they asked him again, he said, no, I'm not the one to teach it. This man is the one to teach it. You see, Christ came and people knew he loved them. He knew he loved them. They knew he loved them. Now, I want to finish these last couple minutes with verse 8, and this is very, very important. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, referring to the Messiah, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate inheritances, and that they might be released from darkness and hunger and so on. I want to just make one mention. I can't prove this, but just knowing where this takes place, at the transitional place from law to grace. Are you aware when the law was up to John the Baptist? And from John the Baptist on, the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the, well, we can see this in several different places. Mark 1, 1 and 2 is one of them. Luke 16, 16, I believe, is another one. And there's one in Matthew, and John found another one. That's a transition period. I believe this covenant that it's talking about in verse 8, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. I really believe that has to do with the new covenant. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we find this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And it goes on. The new covenant was the passing of the law and the fulfillment of grace in following Christ with a heart filled with love. John had a message on that this morning. I hope you listened carefully. And how when he works in us, we flee from sin and we pursue righteousness. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. There is so much reality. I was excited as I just studied those few select verses to see where they led us. And then to hear the testimony tonight about the plan of God, I thought, wow, because God has a plan. And how important it is that we become a part of this plan in knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and being willing to forsake the rest, to repent of our sin, to turn around and say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. I pray tonight you might be encouraged as at the reality of our living God. As we approach these coming days, we want to have confidence that we are His and that we can say, my God will take me through. May God bless each of us. Shall we stand as we close in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we pray that this lesson might have pierced hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We pray that we might truly desire to know you and to follow you. Oh, Lord, with every ounce of love that I have, I pray that we might see more come to know you. before the time gets too difficult and people are all going their own way. Even as you prophesied that, Lord, the love of many will grow cold. Father, may it not happen in this church. Lord, may your people stay strong and true. Dismiss us now with a fullness of blessing. We give you praise and thanks. In the precious name of Jesus, they answered and said, Amen.